Let's get in the Bible. We are going to be going through the book of Revelation tonight. We're going to be in chapter 1 tonight. So if you don't know where the book of Revelation is, it's toward the end of Revelation, or excuse me, it's toward the end of the Bible. All you got to do is flip to the very end, and chances are you'll hit Revelation, and that's where we're going to be tonight. So tonight we are going to be in the book of Revelation. We are going to be in chapter 1. Oh my gosh, how cool is this? We have made it, guys. We started in Acts, like, 4 years ago? 4 years ago is in October. We started in Acts, and we have hit every single book on the way, and we're finally in the last book. How exciting is this? So the book of Revelation, you know what? Before I jump in, let's just go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight. God, I am so excited to hear your voice. As we dive into the scripture, as we dive into this passage, God, the passage where you literally bless us for reading. And so, God, I pray, be with us here tonight. Fill every single one of us. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit, God. And may you speak to each one of us in that still, small voice that we know so well. Convict us where we need to be convicted, God. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged, God. And I pray, just be with us. Lead us and guide us here tonight, God. May we leave changed. May we leave more in love with you than we came here, God. May the things of the world, may they grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And God, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, starting, well, let's go back up. Well, no, we'll just start in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must come shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's pause right there. The book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is a hot topic. How do I describe it? Well, it's the only book in the New Testament that is prophetic. It is the only book in the New Testament that is wholly prophetic. You'll see things where Paul or Peter or Jude or James, they'll talk about a verse or two here that is potential, that is prophetic, but this is the only book in the New Testament that is completely prophetic. Now, the book of prophecy means things that are future events. These are things that we don't quite understand, but they are meant to be encouraging. And probably a way that would be good to describe it is, well, that I get excited about, is that, you know, the Old Covenant, the Jews during the time of the Old Covenant, they had a whole third of their Bible be prophecy. And so they had a whole lot more questions than we do. But man, I tell you what, because we have questions in the book of Revelation, and because this book has been around for 2,000 years, it's drummed up a lot of questions. There's been a lot of, what's going on here? What's happening here? And there have been very much smarter men than me that have disagreed with each other about this book. Now, one of the things that people disagree about is who actually wrote the book of Revelation. Which, interesting enough, we do see that it is a man named John. And, you know, if you know your history, there's only two men by the name of John, and, well, one of them was beheaded before there were churches, so chances are it's not that John. And then we also know of John the Beloved, the Apostle John. And for much of church history, this is who Christians have believed wrote this book. Now, in the 1900s, relatively, there was someone who said, well, you know, there's also a man named John the Elder, potentially, that could have possibly written it. And the reason why they say that is because stylistically, the book of Revelation is different from the epistles of John or the Gospel of John. Now, this can be chalked up to a bunch of different reasons, but my favorite reason is that Jesus, when he reveals himself to John, says, hey, write these things in a book, and they're going to take place shortly. And so where the Apostle John had time to meditate and stew and really finesse his gospel and his letters, you know, this is something that he's writing really quickly. This is something that he's trying to get onto the page. And so, you know, it's like, this is what it is, and this is what I saw. And so it is my personal opinion, and also the opinions of Calvary Chapel, that in most denominations, I will say, that the Apostle John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go into chapter 1, verse 1, and I will say, as we do this, this might get a bit heady. This message might get a bit heady. So just bear with me, hang tight, hold on, we'll get through it together. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this is the only book in the Bible that gives you a blessing for reading it. This is the only one. You know, I find it interesting. I remember I was a part of a church that was a different denomination for a little while growing up. And they said, well, you know, we go through the Bible, we go through it book by book, and you can pick any book you want, except for the book of Revelation. And I was like, well, wait, hold on a second. That's a good one. Like, what's going on here? And so, you know, and I've also met people who, I remember meeting this gal, and she was like, yeah, I read the book of John, and then, you know, I skipped to the end, and man, the book of Revelation, it's scary. It's a scary book. What's going on here? There's dragons, there's leviathans, there's trumpets, there's bowls of, like, what is going on here? And they were afraid of it. And that's not how we should be either. We shouldn't be afraid to dive into the Word of God, though we may not understand it. We shouldn't be hesitant to go in it because it's really heady and it doesn't make sense. And you go, okay, what's going on here? But John says you are blessed for reading it. Who doesn't want a little more blessing in their life? Who doesn't want a little, hey, you know, I could take a little more blessing. That'd be good. Well, if you want to be blessed, read the book of Revelation. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, this word time is near, it could mean immediate, it could be soon, it could be coming up. There's a lot of discrepancy in this, but we do know that it is coming. The things that are being written are coming, and they're coming soon. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boo, man. So John is saying this book, this revelation that I'm telling you right now, this is coming from Jesus. This is coming from God, from the seven spirits that go around God's throne. But you see, John is excited. This book, who wrote this book? John. Who did he write it to? Well, generally, there's a general revelation and a specific revelation. We'll see this a lot as we go through this. Specifically, it was written to the seven churches. But also generally, it says, blessed is he or she who reads this word. So it's also generally for all of us. If you call yourself a Christian, this book is for you. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. There we go, Isaiah 11:2. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests. to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. This is the revelation of John. John sees Christ, as we'll see. We'll see. It's a wild, it's a beautiful, it's the beginning of a whole host of visions that John will see. And in this, there are several interpretations. And this is where I get a bit nerdy. So guys, hang on, hold on to your hats, hold on to your seats, because we're going to throw this into gear just a little bit. See, there are a handful of different views of the book of Revelation, just historically throughout time. You know, 2,000 years of history, there's been a lot of history, and there's been a lot of people that have come up with their own interpretations. Before I dive in any further, I want to tell you that I am a futurist, premillennialist, and pre-tribulation. That's just what I'm going to tell you. And I'll dive into that, what that actually means. All of that being said, that is also the general view of Calvary Chapel as a whole. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come. We do believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation happens. And we do believe in a literal millennial kingdom. Now, there are multiple other understandings of the book of Revelation. Like I said, we are futurist, which means we believe that the events that take place in the book of Revelation have yet to happen. But there is also the historist view. There's the preterist, and then there's the spiritualist. We'll run through these here real quick, because I think it's good. I think it's good to understand. And there are many wise and smart and strong Christians, in fact, Christians I look up to, that don't hold a futurist view. And so realize that a lot of this is, again, this is prophecy. And we don't know. We will know. I always joke with my friends that are post-trib or even mid-trib. I say, you know, I'm pre-tribulation until proven otherwise. You know, I'm pre-tribulation. I believe that we're going to get raptured up until there's a guy who is in the temple and he says he's Satan or he's God. And then I'm like, I guess, well, I'm mid-trib. And then if I... And then, all right, if I make it through the tribulation, well, I guess I'm post-trib. But, you know, I'm premillennial until proven otherwise. And that's just how it is. We don't know 100%. We are trying to understand to the best of our ability. And we see and we're understanding from the scripture. But the book of Revelation primarily was written to a Jewish audience, a Jewish Christian audience who was well-versed and was well brought up in scripture. There are so many allusions to different parts of the Bible. There's the plagues that we saw in Exodus that are then replayed here in the book of Revelation. There are so many different things that are pulled out of different parts. Even the prophets, even Daniel, he talks about this. And all of this comes together into the book of Revelation. And man, this requires a bit of study. It really does. I remember hearing that the Bible is much like a body of water so shallow that a child could play in. The gospel is so shallow that a child could play in, but it's also so deep that an elephant could drown. Just depends how long, like how long you want to spend in it, how deep you want to go in. So, like I said, we are futurists. We believe that the views of Revelation have yet to happen. However, there's another view called preterist. And this is popular among some Calvinists and a few others. It was also popular among Protestants right after the separation of the Catholics and the Protestant faith in the 1500s. And preterists believed that a lot of these events that happened in the book of Revelation happened immediately after John wrote them. And that simply being said, that means that we would be in the millennial kingdom right now. Which, you know, I hold personal hesitations towards, because if this is the millennial perfect kingdom, oh boy, okay, this ain't it. But I do remember reading a book that when I was going through this by myself about a decade ago, it said, you know, this is the futurist view, and this is why every other view is wrong. And so I disagree with that, but I will talk about kind of the different interpretations. And so that's the preterists. They believe that it happened immediately. Now, that being said, that brings a bit of confusion when it comes to the date of the book of Revelation. Because to the best of scholarship, we believe that the book was written after the fall of Jerusalem, after the fall of Israel. And so when it talks about people standing in the temple and all of this happening, well, that really couldn't have happened. Like the book was written after, so you were still waiting for the temple to happen. And so that comes next to the historist view, or essentially the view that the book of Revelation is a catalog of historical events that have happened and are going to happen. And a lot of really smart Christians have believed in this theory. The main reason why I am personally hesitant to believe in it is that we've run out of pages in Revelation, and there's history still continuing. And so there's no, like, it's we've run out of events that happened in the book of Revelation that we can draw analogies to in time. And then finally, there's the spiritualist view, which is essentially saying that these aren't literal events that are happening, but they are simply spiritual allegories. They're metaphors. And much like how when the children of Israel are going through the wilderness, that is an allegory for going through this life, and we are waiting to go into the promised land. We're waiting to go into heaven. And it's an interesting interpretation of Scripture, and it's one that can be loosely used. But if we simply focus on the spiritual impact, we forget that people literally were in the wilderness for 40 years. We forget that people literally were in the wilderness and then literally conquered the promised land. And so that's why we're futurists, or that's why we preach from a futurist perspective, because nothing quite adds up as well as the futurist view. Now, thank you for listening to that. You know, you can get my lecture later. No, but like, it's time that we jump into Scripture, right? You didn't come here to hear me babble. All right. So we will jump into verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So we see here that the author John, the apostle John, was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Isle of Patmos is not very big. I think it's something like 50 miles in diameter. It's not big. And this was a spot that the Romans would put prisoners. They would just say, hey, you know what? You're too much trouble. We're going to throw you on an island, and, you know, whatever happens, happens. And so John, you know, this is what I love about this, and what I'm so in love with about John is that he was being punished for what? For the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was thrown on an island of Patmos. They couldn't get him to stop preaching about Jesus, so they threw him on an island where no one was there. And what I absolutely love that is, man, if they hadn't done that, then perhaps we wouldn't have had this book here. So if you are going through hard times, if you are being persecuted, if you feel like you've been thrown on an island, don't worry, you're in good company. Because like the Apostle John, who, you know, there's an idea that if you are walking in God's will, you know, it's going to go well for you. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you're not going to see pain or trouble or sorrow. And that's simply not true. We live in a fallen world. You know, the enemy is real, and he hates you if you've given your life to Jesus, 100%. And man, he really hates you if you start telling other people about Jesus. So if tribulation, if persecution happens, that's good. That's a good thing. Because you don't go to war with someone that isn't a threat. You don't attack someone that isn't a threat. You leave them alone. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Church tradition says that, you know, this would have been a time where all of the apostles were killed at this point for their faith, except for the apostle John, which church tradition says he was boiled in oil and didn't die. And so then they threw him on an island to get rid of him. Now, you can take that for what it is, but that is church tradition. And what's interesting about that is that John would have been, you know, if this book was written in AD 96, you know, he would have been around 100 years old at this time. He would have been an old man. So we have an old man who's alone, who's burned, and he's thrown on an island. And what does God do? I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me as if a trumpet. God reveals, he shows himself to John. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, what you may notice in this list of seven churches, and what also corroborates a futurist perspective, is that the Church of Jerusalem isn't here. Well, wait a minute, the Church of Jerusalem was pretty big. Why wouldn't God have written a letter to the Church of Jerusalem? Well, potentially it's because it was disbanded. That those that were in that congregation after the fall of Jerusalem left and went to other churches. And so we see these churches, and what's interesting about these churches, and actually what I really like about this graph, is that this is kind of correct. That all of these churches were in a circle. And they were, in fact, they were on a stereotypical postal route. That all of these were the postal man could hit every single one on his single route. Let's go back to verse 10 here. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Now, there's two interpretations to this. Him saying that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. One, this could potentially be the first discussion recorded incidence of someone worshiping God on Sunday. That could potentially be what it is. He says he is, you know, he's in the Spirit, he's full of the Spirit, he's worshiping God, he's on the Lord's day, and this is just a part of his habit, much like Daniel would go away, you know, every single day and pray three times as he faced Jerusalem. So this could potentially be what it means. But what it also could mean is that he was literally in the Spirit, and he was moved, as we see later on, to specifically the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, which we read of in the Old Testament, the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day or the age that God comes. But what I absolutely love about this, you know, getting away from the theoretical, but let's get to the practical, right? Is that John is alone on an island. He's old. And he still is worshiping God. He's still spending time with God. And God answers him. And God shows him things that are beautiful and great and mighty. He reveals himself to John in a way that John has never seen God before. Now, I'm sure you've been in the Spirit. I'm sure you've been filled with the Spirit, or you've spent time with God where you're like, you know what? I just want to get away, and I want to just worship God, and I just want to be with him for a little bit. And as you're reading his word and as you're praying, as you're just meditating on him, God comes and he reveals himself to you. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, whoa, oh my gosh. In fact, there are two times that I can remember specifically for me. I remember a decade ago as I was on the floor in a missionary's house, and I woke up randomly at 3 o'clock, like that morning, and I couldn't get back to bed. And I went, okay, well, I guess I'll just pray to God for a little bit. Like, you know, I was incredibly grateful. I had been separated from the church for a while, my own fault. And I had come back in, and I was just so grateful to God for the warmth and the compassion of his family. And so I prayed to God, and I was like, God, I just thank you so much. And then I was beautiful. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and I spoke in tongues, and it was wild, and it was beautiful. And all of a sudden, I felt the peace that passes all understanding, and it was beautiful. I was in the Spirit, and it was fantastic. And I remember another time we were laying hands on a brother, my roommate and I, and that brother started to speak in tongues, and I realized that the presence of God was there, and I just fell on my knees, and I was like, oh my gosh, God, get away. Like, I'm a man of unclean lips. It was beautiful. There are times like that that'll happen in your life where God will so magnificently reveal himself to you that, man, this world just feels like this world feels fake compared to how real God is. And so this is what we see. We see John is experiencing something like this. We see that while he is alone and destitute and old and riddled with age and probably in a lot of pain, God reveals himself because John is calling out to the only person that can help. He's calling out to the only person that hears him. He's calling out to his creator. And John sees something magnificent. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is and is to come, the Almighty. Sorry, I need to jump to verse 11. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, John, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Then I, verse 12, turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like that of the sun, shining in its strength. It was piercing. It was brilliant. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said, "Do not be afraid." This is the God that we serve. This is the King that we worship. This is the one that we run to when life gets hard, when life gets the best of us, when we get anxious, when we get depressed, when we get sad, when we don't know what to do, when we lose our way. This is our God. You know, the Old Testament, we see God. There's oftentimes I'll hear people say, oh, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's so rough and he's so hard and, you know, he's lopping people off left and right. And, you know, the God of the New Testament, he's different. He's new. He's loving. You know, he's more relaxed. And I disagree with that because we get to see Jesus. Yes, he is loving, but we also see King Jesus in the book of Revelation. We get to see what kingship looks like. And in the Old Testament, we see the heart of God as he talks about his loss of Judah and Israel. He says, I found you in a field covered in filth and I clothed you. And that same loving God is the same God that judges. You know, God, when he calls himself the God that gives grace to 1,000 generations that repent. But also, he is a just God, punishing to the 3rd and 4th generation for those who don't repent. So though he loves mercy, he is also a just God. That's what the day of the Lord is. It's going to happen. There will be a time when God, though he is gracious, though he is loving, and though he is holding back his wrath will come. And now, wrath is a strong word, but this is a warning. This is a warning. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. I remember talking to a European last year, and he said, "You know, I believe I'm a good person, and if God doesn't like that, you know, I didn't believe in one particular man to get me to heaven, well then, you know, I don't really like, what kind of God is that?" And to that I'd say, "Well, you know, if you wanted nothing to do with God, why would he make you live with him forever? That would be cruel." So decide today who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The reason that we're reading the book of Revelation, the reason that we go through the whole counsel of God, is for our own understanding. It's for our own building up, but it's also for us to know. James says, "You believe in one God? That's good. Even the demons do that." Rough, right? But faith without works is dead, is where he continues with that. And Jesus says, "There are those who will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name?' And I'll say, 'Get away from me, for I never knew you.'" It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that matters preeminently over everything. You can say, "Oh, well, you know, I went, you know, my grandma, she was a Christian, and I went to church every Sunday." Well, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And it's our own personal decision to follow Jesus. No one can do that for you. It's only our decision to follow him. Oof. All right, I went off track there. All right, let's come back. But here we see Jesus in his beautiful, in his revealed form. And if we jump to Daniel, we actually see that Daniel saw something very much like this. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. And I'm only showing this to show the correlation between the two. Daniel 10, verse 5, "I lifted my eyes up and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, who was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." And we see the same reaction from both Daniel and John. "And I saw him," verse 17 of Revelation 1, "and I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." What's interesting about this passage right before in verse 16, it says that he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and like his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, this is where we get into a bit of allegory. Did John see a sharp two-edged sword shoot out of his mouth? Probably. But we also know that in Hebrews, it says the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, the word of God can show you. And so we see that this voice that God has cuts, it divides, it reveals truth. It separates your own personal intentions from the will of God. It splits between bone and marrow. And this is the voice that he has. It's like many rushing waters. It's like thunderous applause. If you've ever been to a waterfall, you'll know that that water is deafening. In fact, if you've just been to the ocean recently, you know that those waves, when they come, is deafening. That's the voice of the man, the God man that's here. That's the voice of the one who made you and me. It's like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So it's almost like it's an incredibly bright light, and you're like, "Oh my gosh," and it's a thunderous voice, and you're cut to the bone, and yeah, you would fall down to your face. You'd go, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips," as Isaiah says. Or you be like Moses, where God says, the place where you walk is holy ground. This is the God that we serve. But what do we see? You know, the ancient gods that were made up in Old Testament times, you know, if there was a God like this, man, you'd just get blown away. You'd get turned to dust. You know, how dare you step into the presence of this God? But what does this God do? What does our God do? He lays his right hand on me. It says to me, don't be afraid. Do we walk in this? Do we walk in the knowledge that the one who holds the atoms together says, don't be afraid? Do we walk in the knowledge that he who created the sun, which burns me if I stay out for an hour and a half, says, don't be afraid? A voice like thunderous applause, a voice like a million people, a voice like water crashing onto the ground. He's the one that says, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? What thing are you holding back? You're like, oh man, if I was a stronger person, if I was a more courageous person, you know, I'd do this. You know, I'd give this to the Lord, but you know, I'm just like, don't, I'm such a weak person. Yeah, we all are. But look at our God. And look what he says. He says, don't be afraid. What things hold you back in fear? Pastor Bill, this morning, he talked about Joshua. And we see the transition from Moses to Joshua. And Moses says to Joshua, don't be afraid. And then God in Joshua chapter 1 says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, God will be with you. Don't be afraid. You know, I often fear for my life. I often fear, oh man, what if I say the wrong thing, and what if I lose my job? What if, you know, what if someone really hates me, and what if they take my life? You know, these are just wild spiraling fears, right? But we have them. But do we realize that literally no one can do anything to you unless God allows it? No one can take your life unless God allows it. Now, that doesn't mean do a stupid thing. But that does mean walk in strength. Walk in confidence that if you are walking in the will of God, no one can rend you asunder. Sounds cool, right? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have what? The keys of death and Hades. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are to take place after this. And so right here, this is the key of the whole book of Revelation. If you have a map, often you will see a key in the top left corner. You know, you see, well, triangle, you know, that's a rest area. You know, this, you know, the fat path, that's a freeway. You know, this is the key of the book of Revelation. Verse 19 says, write the things which you have seen. Write the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. So this is the key. Write the things which you've seen. We've already done this. John, the Apostle John, has seen Jesus in his glorified form. He's saying, I have seen this. Then John will say, will tell us about the things which are, which would be the seven churches. And then, in starting in chapter 4, these are the things which are to come. Now, some people disagree on this order, but this is the way that we'll be teaching it and is the general direction that, you know, Calvary Chapel and most denominations teach. So we've already seen the things that he has seen. We've seen Jesus Christ in his glorified form. The fact that he's so brilliant, that his voice is like thunderous waves, and that when he talks, it cuts. And then we're going to get into the things which are, which is the seven churches. And starting next week, we're going to jump into that, and we're going to look into that. And there's many different views, and there's many different things that we can take out of these churches. And because we're jumping a chapter at a time, you know, it's going to be pretty quick. Most churches, you know, or most pastors, you know, they'd spend a time on each church per Sunday. And so this would normally take a church 7 Sundays, but we're going to run through it in 2. So just, yeah, be with us. Hold on to your seats. But what does it say here in verse 20? The mystery of the seven stars, which you see in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So already we're seeing that there is metaphor, that there is allegory, that there is spiritual symbolism. And this is what Jesus is showing to John, that the seven golden lampstands that he has in his hand and the seven stars that he has in his other hand, these are spiritual metaphors of the messengers, the angels, which is directly translated messenger. So these could literally be angels. These could also be the pastors of the churches. Messenger, it's just the one who proclaims the message. And then we also see that the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands, are the seven churches. So you see Jesus in all of his brilliance and all of his might, and he's holding seven stars and he's holding seven lampstands, and he's saying, hey, these are the seven churches that I'm going to be talking about. So write it down in a book. And man, how about that for a cliffhanger, hey? So what can we take from this practically? Caleb, this is all well and good, and you know, I'm kind of trying to understand, and man, this was a little bit heady, but what can we take from this? What can I practically apply to my life? Well, I would say, look at this Jesus. Look at our God. Look at Jesus. He's called the Lamb. Man, oh man, I can't wait for chapter 6 when we jump in and we see the Lamb that was slain. Who alone is worthy? Who is worthy to open up the seal, to open up the scroll? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Man, I just get excited saying that because we're going to be saying that for generations. This God, you know, every other religion, every other fake idea of God, man is trying to work his way up to God. He's trying to be good enough to even begin to talk to the guy. But what did Jesus do? He came down, not as a king, not even as like a noble, not even as like a rich businessman. He comes down as a baby, as a servant, as a carpenter. The last thing he did before he died, the last thing he did of his free will, is he washed his disciples' feet. I love you guys, but I don't know if I'd wash your feet. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever's last will become first. And that's what he shows us. He shows that though he is this indomitable force, he is this radiant sun shining in all of its brilliance, that whenever he talks, people fall. That he came for us. He came to save us. Who is this God? And as the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. This is the God that we serve. We don't serve a distant, non-caring God. We don't serve a God that man doesn't give two rips about you. We serve a God who is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, always present, and all-loving. Though he shines in all of his radiant brilliance, though he controls the whole earth, though he literally holds the atoms and time together, though he literally split time in half, he'll meet you on an island. He'll meet you when you're all alone. He'll put his right hand on you and say, don't be afraid. What are you going through right now? What hard things are being tumultuous in your life? Cry out to Jesus. He will hear you. The scripture says, ask, seek, knock. And this isn't like a, hey, are you there? This is, God, please talk to me. God, be with me. I remember hearing this woman on the radio talk, she's like, you know, I wake up excited every morning. Maybe he'll speak to me. Maybe I get to hear the voice of God today. Do we enter every morning with that joy, with that excitement that our best friend, our God, holds us in his hand? That there's literally nothing that anyone can say. There's literally nothing that anyone can do to separate us from that love of God. And though he is powerful, he is all loving. So let's serve him with everything we have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh man, Heavenly Father, what? God, I'm just so excited. I'm just so excited to be able to go through this book. You know, you say that there's a blessing. It says, blessed is he or she who reads this book. And so, God, I thank you for this blessing. I thank you for this opportunity to go through this book. Yeah, it's a head scratcher. Yeah, there's a lot of things that, man, I don't know. But I do know that you know, and I do know that the things that you want for me are good, and they're not of evil. And though you are all-powerful, though you hold the atoms, though, man, you control everything. You love me infinitely. You love all of us more than we could ever say or do or want, God. And the last thing that you want is for us to be separated from you. So God, I pray, if anyone here tonight hasn't given their life to you, I pray, may we give our life to you. Just say, God, I'm done running away from you. I'm done trying to do things my own way. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of me trying to do things my way. It ain't working out. I give you my life. Take it and use it. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.